Let's turn in the scripture to Isaiah chapter 58. The first 12 verses of Isaiah 58. Let's stand. As I read these verses, I'll be using the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 version. This is God's Word, His holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Hear God's Word, beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 58. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. So far, God's Word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand this passage. You inspired, you Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write this in around 700 BC. And here we read it today, and you, Holy Spirit, have not changed. And our hearts are similar to the hearts of those who heard Isaiah say this at first. And who first read it. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts as well, since this is certainly the Lord's word for us, as is the rest of the 66 books. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, the trumpet call to repentance. We have a Christmas tree that's made out of felt that Ruth has, and we have each day for 24 days going through Christmas, we have a different symbol we can put on it that goes with a devotional. And one of the symbols that I almost never get is one about the prophets talking about what's coming, because the symbol is a trumpet. Well, here it is in Isaiah, where Isaiah is to speak out like a trumpet. And what is he supposed to do? He is to point out hypocrisy. There's the word. If you didn't get it by reading through it, that's the summary of the word. The word itself is not in there, but there it is. There's the subject. Cry loudly. Do not hold back, God tells Isaiah. Raise your voice like a trumpet. And look at the rest of verse 1 there. And declare to my people. That's us. It was them back then. It was them in the New Testament time with the Pharisees, but it's us today. Declare to my people what? Their transgressions. And to the house of Jacob, just another way of saying my people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we are sons of Abraham. It's us. To the house of Jacob, their sins. This is similar to the beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah has told us about the near future from 700 BC to 586 BC. He's talking in 700. 586 is when the exile to Babylon takes place. He's told us about the next nearness to that date, but 70 years later, around 516, when the people would come back. Then he's told us from 700 to 0, he's told us about the coming of the Messiah. He's told us about the virgin birth, which we've just said we all believe in Isaiah 7:14. He's told us about the first coming of Jesus, and by the time we get to chapter 65, he'll be telling us about the second coming of Jesus. And there's some other things through Isaiah that have talked about that. But here in Isaiah 58, he's talking to the people who are right around him. They primarily, they're the first ones to hear it, those who are there in about 700 BC. He's talking to these people, the people of God, who have transgressions and sins. And he's supposed to go up to them and say to God's people, you have transgressions, you have sins, and he's supposed to say it in such a way that he sounds like a trumpet. That's where we are in Isaiah 58. Here in Isaiah 58, he's calling them to repentance and obedience. Calling them, as we'll sing in our last hymn, to do two things, to trust and to obey. Biblical prophets did prophesy the future, as when Isaiah gives us the name of Cyrus the Persian, 160 years approximately before he was born, before his mother was born, and before he was named. You know, and that is something that gives what we would call liberals, people who don't want to believe, that is theological liberals, people who don't want to believe in miracles, don't want to believe in special revelation. They come up with the strangest ideas to decide that there's not one Isaiah, but there are two Isaiahs, or maybe three Isaiahs, because if you stretched it out to three Isaiahs, maybe at least one of them lived 160 years later and really heard the name of Cyrus. But y'all know that's not right. You know that Isaiah prophesied it long before Cyrus was named to say, he's going to be my shepherd, he's going to be the one to send my people home from exile. So prophets do tell the future. A virgin will conceive, Isaiah says. That's telling the future. But they also, prophets also call the people to repentance. Verse 1 again, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. What was their problem? They would not walk the talk. They went through the motions of religion, but their heart was not in it. They did the religious things, but it didn't affect their daily life. They pretended to treat God with reverence, but they treated other people like dirt. Be reminded of what Isaiah said about God's view of his own people back in chapter 1. This is verses 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Isaiah. Listen, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they revolted against me. An ox knows its owner. A donkey knows its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. What about religious services? What about these people going to church and doing the church things of their day? Isaiah 1 says this, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Your hands are covered with blood. That doesn't mean the blood of the sacrifices. That means the blood of people. That means you've harmed people. So what are you doing trampling my courts? Learn to do good. This is Isaiah 1:17. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And that's where he says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool. But listen, this good news has practical ramifications, has things that you do in your life because of what you've heard. You must be different in the way you live if you come to worship me, if you bring your sacrifices, because these sacrifices represent my son. He's going to die on the cross. And I'll tell you all about it in Isaiah 53. These people had religion, but their religion had no shoes. They talked the talk, but they did not walk the walk. They did not walk the talk. There was a man who was born in Kingstree, South Carolina, during the war between the states. His name was James Bryan, James Alexander Bryan. He went to school in North Carolina, and he went to Princeton after that. He studied under great men like B.B. Warfield and William Henry Green, back when Princeton Seminary was really dedicated to the Word of God. And then James Bryan went to Birmingham. He became the pastor of Third Presbyterian Church. He ministered in the name of Jesus. This is somebody who's writing about him, to the people of this fast-growing city. Of course, it was growing because of the iron ore that was there in the mountains around it in northern Alabama. Not only, he ministered to the people of the fast-growing city, not only to respectable people, but also to gamblers, drunkards, and prostitutes. He ministered to African Americans, poor white families, Jews, immigrant workers from Italy and Hungary and Greece and other countries. I've heard stories told. I haven't found it written down, so I don't know. There is a little biography about him At least one's still available on eBay for $14.95. But the story is told that his wife had a hard time keeping him in suits that matched. Because in the morning, she would get him a suit. She'd have a suit available for him. By the evening, he had given away the jacket to somebody who was cold. Because Birmingham can be cold. He gave things away right and left. And there's still a Bryan Institute that helps people. He wanted people. Before he died, he made a request to a few of his closest friends to establish a place that would take the poor and downtrodden men of Birmingham off the streets and give them food and shelter and care. And that's still going on in Birmingham today. Brother Bryan of Birmingham. Everybody called him Brother Bryan. And his biography is called Religion in Shoes. You see the connection, right? He believed the gospel when he was in King Street. He believed the gospel when he was taught from some of the best teachers available in the world that day at Princeton Seminary. But before he died in 1941, he gave us an illustration of this passage. He walked the talk. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. He spread the gospel. He loved the people. And from that, he gave them what they needed. And Isaiah is saying, that's what Christianity is. Not one or the other. Verses 2 through 7. A pretense of obeying commandments 1 through 4 while disobeying commandments 5 through 10. How would you describe these people? They attend church and prayer meetings. They want the Lord to be on their side. They are religious people, but they don't really want the presence of God Almighty with them. Not by a long shot. They have not done righteousness. They have forsaken the ordinance of their God, but they pretend to be something they are not. They look like someone you would go to for help when you're down and out. They are very religious. They pretend to be committed to the first four commandments, but they obey the other six commandments only when it benefits them. God is not really their God. When you see the way they treat other people, you can see the God they worship, the golden idol of self. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. There are many religions, all of them without someone there to worship. Christianity is a relationship with the God who is there. Verse 2. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation. That is, as if they were a nation that had done righteousness. As if they had not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They, quote, delight in the nearness of God. Well, you know, this isn't just an Isaiah message, right? This is not just an Old Testament message. This is throughout the Bible, all the way through the prophets, all the way through the New Testament. Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9 of Luke 18. Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. See, these people who are in Isaiah's crosshairs and these people in Luke 18 who are in Jesus' crosshairs are not heathen. They look and act religious. The Pharisee and the publican are in the place that God had put his name for worship. They are religious, but outside of the religious setting, they don't act and they don't look like Jesus. They are whitewashed tombs, looking good and respectable on the outside and full of dead men's bones. Luke 18:10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, that is, one who prided himself in keeping himself pure, in obeying all the laws, and separated from uncleanness, including unclean people, religiously pure and separated from religious uncleanness, this Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast. Isaiah's talking about fasting. The Pharisee's talking about fasting. Jesus is talking about fasting. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. If you give 10% of your gross income, you're doing something religious. But it doesn't buy your way to heaven. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man, the tax collector, went home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pride versus humility. Outside versus inside. Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, there's the word, for you are like whitewashed tombs on the outside. You're on the outside, you appear beautiful, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verses 23 and 24. Hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. When you go get mint out of the garden, you give 10% of the leaves to the priests in the temple. That's a good thing to do. You count out your dill seed, so you give them 10%. But you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then he says, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the tithing of everything you get, the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And then still in Luke 18, look at the rich young ruler. Verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Now notice which ones he picks out. Do not commit adultery, number 7. Do not murder, number 6. Do not steal, number 8. Do not bear false witness, number 9. Honor your father and mother, number 5. He doesn't go to number 10 about coveting. Which ones did he leave out? The first 4. He said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And for when he heard these things, he was very sad. He went away, for he was extremely rich. He was unwilling to care for those around him. And therefore, he disobeyed the first 4 commandments. The point is this. If we come and we state our faith and we say, I believe there's one God. I believe there are no idols. I want no idols in my life. I do not take the Lord's name in vain. And I set aside the Lord's day as the Sabbath. But you don't take care of the other people, really, except in a surface way. You don't really murder anybody. You don't really throw your mother out on the street. I mean, but you don't love the people the way Jesus loved the people. Then what the Bible is saying is you're disobeying the first 4. If you don't take the last 6 to heart to love your neighbor as yourself, then you miss out on all 10. You don't get an A for the first 4 if you get an F for 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Matthew 22, there's a man who said, what about the commandments? Well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. It's both of them. James 1:22, that was the meditative scripture, be ye doers of the word and not merely hearers. It's not heathen. It's those who are in the temple. It's those who are in the tabernacle. It's those who are in church. You hear the word. We hear the word. Don't be merely hearers, but doers. Listen to Matthew 25. You may want to turn there, verse 31 to 46. This is in the Bible. You have to deal with Matthew 25. I have to deal with Matthew 25. It is true to say, if you and I go out this afternoon and we go visit somebody in the neighborhood, and you hear me say, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved and will forever be with the Lord when you die. That is true. But if you become a new creature, when somebody shares the gospel with you, if that person became a new creature this afternoon, then they would begin studying all 66 books, and they will find out that they must be godly through and through. Not perfect, never perfect, but having a heart of love for God and for neighbor as himself. I had a friend tell me just recently that his wife was late for a meal, and he was began to be very upset about that, and he knew it was wrong. But the way he put it was, I wanted to eat. And he knew that, I mean, we were agreeing this was a wrong attitude. But there are times when I want to eat. There are times when I want to put on clothes. There are times when I want to be able to move from here to there, maybe in a vehicle. But there are people, are there not people, within my reach who can't eat when they want to eat? And they can't put decent clothes on them when they want to put clothes on, and they can't get from here to there because there is no transportation. Matthew 25, 31 and following. But the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer. They're righteous in Christ's righteousness, not in what they did, but they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you, then he will answer, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We must take Matthew 25 seriously. We must take James 1:22 seriously. The whole book of James seriously. We must take this part of Isaiah seriously. Salvation is by grace through faith. But faith that is alone, that is faith that does not flow into good works, not saving works. Jesus did all the saving work on the cross. But if we have faith in the one who died on the cross, if that faith does not bring forth works, then it is fake faith. That's the message of the book of James and these other passages. It is religion without shoes. Tracy Lawrence says this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the cream is going to rise. This is what you really didn't know. This is where the truth don't lie. When you love someone else as you have been loved, as you love yourself. And verses 8 through 12 tell you that your life will have a huge difference. It's like scorched earth versus a well-watered garden. It's like death versus life. It's like love versus hate and kindness versus selfishness, soft-heartedness versus hard-heartedness, pride versus humility. A dried-up prune of a Pharisee as opposed to a humble, true, loving friend. A friend who disappears when things go badly with you, when you need help. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Literally, when you're in need, even when it's your own fault, even when you're in trouble because of your own hard-headedness, because of your own drunkenness, because of your own sin, because of your own selfishness, because of your own greed, even when everybody else can say he made his bed, let him lie in it, when your friend goes and takes care of you, that friend is the one who's living out Isaiah 58 and these other passages. That's what we need to be, a true friend. Not only to our buddies, but to our family. Sometimes that's the hardest part. And even to strangers. Somebody who's going to drop everything, run out and crank up their car, hit the gas, get there fast, never stop to think what's in it for me or it's way too far. They just show up with their big old heart. Proverbs 17, 18, and 19 say these things. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. But we believers must find the poor man, the naked man, the weak, the sick, the one in prison. If you understand how valuable it is to have someone stay with you on the bandwagon when it slides off the mountain and crashes to the bottom, then listen to what this passage says. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is this not the fast which I choose? Isaiah 58:6. To loosen. These are infinitives. These are telling us what to do. This is our checklist. This is our to-do list in our life. To loosen the bonds of wickedness. To undo the bands of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him. Isn't Isaiah 58 and Jesus, aren't they saying the same words? Not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Paul makes it clearer in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Sometimes you'd prefer to give something to a stranger, an alien, an immigrant, than to your cantankerous brother. Jesus says they're all your neighbors. Look around your neighborhood. Look in your life. Can you identify the people in your sphere of influence in need? Who put them within your reach? Who is putting them in your heart right now? It's religion versus reality. It's fake religion versus a living, loving relationship with the Lord. It's selfish, lonely solitude as opposed to being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's stuck up versus down in the ditch beside the road with someone who needs it. It's I'm above you versus, but for the grace of God, there I go with you, and therefore I go with you. It's darkness versus light. It's religion in shoes. Dickens, who was probably not a Christian, did get this right. He could see the hypocrisy of his time in London. Charles Dickens died about the time Brother Bryan was born. The 1800s in London was a terrible time for the poor. The poor were so poorly treated. And I really think that the people of England, as they give to the poor today, are still being directly affected by the stinging rebuke of one trumpet call from that book, A Christmas Carol. A few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of warmth. We choose this time because it is a time of all others when want is keenly felt, because Christmas is in the winter, and abundance rejoices because we have full hearts. But what shall I put you down for? Nothing, Scrooge said. Oh, you wish to be anonymous. I wish to be left alone, said Scrooge. Since you ask me what I wish, gentlemen, that is my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. I help to support the establishments I've mentioned, which are workhouses, prisons, and the like. They cost enough, and those who are badly off must go there. Many can't go there, and many would rather die. If they would rather die, said Scrooge, they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Can that be our hearts? Can Scrooge speak for me? Our friends say that we're hypocritical. I usually say, yes, you're right. Because they think, since we go to church, that we're saying we're good. And I say, no, we're not. Everybody in pew number one, everybody in pew number two, everybody in pew number... Everybody's a sinner. Nobody's good. And so the fact that you find us sinning does not prove that we're hypocrites. It just means that we're forgiven sinners. So I defend us on that. As y'all probably do too, one way or another. We're not perfect, we're just forgiven. And we proclaim our sinfulness and our forgiven sinfulness, our forgiven sins. But Isaiah 58 asks us to think this. Is there a basis? Is there a basis for me? Is there a basis for you? We love God. We love Jesus. We love the salvation he has wrought for us on the cross and through the empty tomb. Do I love my fellow man as myself? You've probably heard it often said with pastors when they're doing a building fund. You get to a certain place, you know, you'll build a new sanctuary, you're going to build a new campus for your church, whatever you're going to build. And the pastor gets up and says, well, I've got good news for you. Two pieces of good news. First piece of good news is we found all the funds we need to complete our project. And everybody goes, yay, that's wonderful. Here's the second piece of good news. All of it is still in your pockets. So I die this week. I die this week. And I go to heaven and I speak with the Lord. Or I speak with any of the other brothers and sisters that are up there. And they would say, did you know about so-and-so who was hungry within a half mile of your house? Did you know about so-and-so who had children that she couldn't feed because it was summertime and they weren't being fed at school? Did you know about the children who aren't able to go to school in the fall because they don't have water and they don't have clean underwear and they're not willing to go to school? Do you know about those people? The good news is that all the money that was needed for all the food they needed, all the clothing they needed, all the water they needed, all the transportation they needed was there available not only in your community, but in your bank account and in your church's bank account and in the bank accounts of all the believers that lived all around these families, all these people. What did you do? And I'll say, I didn't know about it. It wasn't on my screen. Is our friends that charge us with hypocrisy, that basis that I'm talking about, that is not right. We're not hypocrites, we're sinners, forgiven. But does Isaiah 58 say to us that we've got something to think about and pray about on our knees? As a church, as families, as individuals, I desire to love God with my mind and with my heart and with my whole being. I love myself. And y'all love yourselves. Do I love other people the way Jesus loved me? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that the gospel, the full-orbed gospel, the word and deed gospel would transform us. It has already made us new creatures. Make us more and more like Jesus every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.